Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 360, Getting to the How Much More. Lead Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, March 3rd, 2024 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
All right. Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm glad you're well and in the house of worship today. God is a good God. Amen. Praise God forever. I want to start out with just a word for the ladies who have been ministering out of this congregation, whether you have a specific position or title, or whether you just are part of this congregation and you're going out and ministering to people. How many know that everybody's supposed to be ministers for Jesus, right? Amen. So here's a word for you from Galatians chapter 3. Well, first of all, in verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Well, that would make you actually daughters of God if you're female. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we're ministering to people, we're ministering out of being baptized into Christ, into the Messiah. So the Messiah is the miracle worker, right? He's the one who was so filled with the Holy Spirit that he had all the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit flowing in him and through him. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then for you ladies, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That means you all have permission to minister. You don't have to be gender conscious in ministry. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So God has commissioned all of you to be ministers for Jesus. Amen. To lay hands on the sick, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen? Amen. So if you have Jesus, you're a minister. If you have Jesus, you have the power of God inside of you. And greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So ladies, men, keep on keeping on. Amen. There are a lot of people that want to put you down. You know, they say this, that, other thing about it. But just keep on ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the power of God flow. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So today I want to talk to you about getting to the how much more. So there's a famous scientist named Albert Einstein. Who's heard of him? So Albert Einstein, he was a scientist and mathematician. And this was one of his statements. Now, this, don't take this in a negative way. Just hang on after I say it. So two things are infinite. You know what infinity is. Infinity means like there's no end, right?
Yeah.
Two things are infinite: the universe and human stupidity.
Amen.
And he says, "And I'm not sure about the universe." I guess that's implying that he is sure about human stupidity. I suppose, that really this is a reflection on how he felt about human nature. You know, there's another famous poet, maybe he's not so famous now in our day, but there was a poet from the 1800s who said, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." To err is human, that means sort of like, you know, human nature is frail. People make mistakes, they make errors, and so forth, and they're sometimes really stupid, right? Because sometimes we've been really stupid. When we've allowed our human nature, our sin nature, to take over and conquer our lives. And much of our response to the challenges of life, they're really, maybe they emanate, they're emitted from our human nature. You know, because we live in a body, we have a mind, we have a soul, we have mind, emotion, will. all of those are affected by the externals that are around us. And so a lot of times, you know, we make our decisions just when our human nature kicks in, right? We do the best we can with the best we've got, and sometimes that's pretty pitiful, right? So consequently, we've made a lot of mistakes in life. Now, you can learn from your mistakes and you can grow from them, amen? So it's not without, you know, some benefit. But how many have figured out that it's better to learn some things the easy way than the hard way? So you can go to the school of hard knocks. It is a teacher. But it's pretty rough on the flesh, right?
Yeah.
And the consequences are not so good many times, because then you have to begin to, as you become a Christian, as you follow after Christ, you have to begin to use your faith to overcome some of the things that have happened in your life. You know, you need to become what the Bible says is more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, who loves you and gave himself for you, right? So when we are hit with those challenges, for a believer, we should be shifting from the human nature to the divine nature that we have in Christ. Amen? The Bible says, if any man, woman, young person is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But the reality is we still live in this flesh. And the flesh still wants to take over, right? So that's our constant battle. Paul talked about it as a wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And sometimes it's not even them, it's just our flesh we have to wrestle with. So he said about the flesh, we should just put it under. He said we should present our bodies in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service of worship. And we should not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So killing the flesh and getting your mind renewed is really key and central to not allowing your human nature to take over when you're faced with challenges. Amen? So how many have figured out, you know, usually when you get some challenges, it's not generally when you're at your peak of energy, when you're ready to take something on. Hey, just bring it on, you know, come on. It's usually when you've already had a few knocks, have been kicked a couple of times, and somebody's already stepping on you, and the devil's sitting on your shoulder and saying, see, I told you, that stuff doesn't work, you know. You know, you just are believing fairy tales and all of that nonsense. But the reality is that at times like that, we need to shift from our stupidity. We need to shift from our human nature. We need to shift from what our kind of go-to is. You know, sometimes we have a go-to. Something happens and we go to this or we go to that. Usually it's not good things. It's, you know, it's like we go to somebody who's going to listen to us and give us rotten advice. Or we go to some kind of substance abuse, or we go to some kind of habit or something like that, because our human nature wants to just take the easy way out. The easy way out is, you know, make me feel good for a couple of minutes, and then I'll deal with the rest of it later, right? But that usually brings consequences that are not so good. Amen? So our weakness of our humanity and our ignorance of spiritual truth often prevent us from receiving life-changing blessing from God. Because if we just keep shifting to our human nature and we don't turn to God, we can't see the effects of the divine nature coming in and overcoming those things that are challenging us. Or overcoming the one who is challenging us, if it's the devil. You know, sometimes we say, you know, we think it's the devil. You know, he's like omnipresent, but he isn't. You know, he can only be one place at a time. So he has a whole bunch of little demon friends that go around tormenting people. And they have some kind of organization. They move around a bit. But they're also a confused bunch. So when you throw the word of God in there, it throws confusion into their ranks. You know, when you start binding stuff and loosing the angels on your behalf and all that, it messes their program up really royally, and they can't do what they want to do. You have that power. You have that authority. You have that opportunity, really, to do that. But if you're just operating in the human side, the humanity side, you know, that's not going to take over, and you're not going to see the victories that you could see if you just step out by faith and say, God, I don't care what he said, she said, they said, or the devil said, or did, or does, or is doing, I am an overcomer by the blood of Jesus and by the words of my testimony. Period. And devil, I'm done with you. Flesh, I'm done with you. So buckle under and obey. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So you got to be a little rough on it, on yourself, if you're going to walk in victory. You know, an athlete who doesn't ever work out is probably not going to be a very successful athlete, right? You can pick any sport you want to. They practice, right? So this is not a sport. This is life. And this is life and death. The Bible says, you know, I put before you blessing and life, death and cursing. So choose life so that you and your children can live. So you have to choose that. You can't just, it's not going to fall on you. You have to choose it. So, God's overwhelming love for humanity is often an unknown commodity. In other words, we don't often recognize that God has boundless love for us. And a lot of people don't even feel love. They just say, you know, God doesn't love me. He couldn't possibly love me. Look what I did. But it's not about what you did. It's about what Jesus did. And his boundless love is released towards you because of the cross and because of the blood that Jesus shed. A little while, we'll take communion together. We're supposed to remember the death of Jesus, right? Why should we remember that? Because that was a place of victory for us, right? Amen? That was a place that was the game changer. That was the thing that turned everything around, put the devil under your feet, and put you on top, made you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, just like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when the blessing of God comes and overtakes you. Amen? You're supposed to be the head and not the tail. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Put the stupidity behind and just become the head and not the tail. Amen? Choose to walk in victory instead of defeat. You know, I mean, is it easy? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying you have to press through to come to that frame of thinking, to have that renewing your mind so that you, not so that you can cope with life. Coping isn't enough. You want to be the overcomer in life. You want to be more than the conqueror in life. Amen? You want to be the one that's taking authority and taking charge of the things that are going on, because if you don't, they'll take charge of you, right? So sometimes people say, well, don't start nothing with the devil because he might get you. Well, you should start something with the devil before he has a chance to get you. Amen? Amen. So when you wake up in the morning and say, devil, I'm here. I'm awake. And by the way, here's some word for you. And then start quoting some scripture that's in your heart. Amen? Whatever comes to your heart, just begin to tell him, this is the word for you today. So you better look out, because if you try to get me, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to hurt you big time. Because I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus, and I'm going to tell them that they can be an overcomer too. Amen? Praise the Lord. So sometimes the reason that God's overwhelming love is not recognized, or we don't kind of see it, is it's just buried when we're taking on sickness or when we're having some kind of tremendous hardship. It just gets buried, you know, that God could possibly love me, because we're not feeling his love. But the sooner you figure out this is not about feelings, that this is about faith and trust and confidence in Jesus, then you can deal with some feelings. And again, I'm not trying to pretend that it's easy, because I understand feelings are real and feelings affect us. And we're in a touchy-feely world, right? Because that's how we contact all of the things around us, is with our five physical senses. So if something's messed up in our five physical senses, then we've got to, you know, we have to deal with it, right? So if sickness comes to your body and there's pain does a lot of things to people. I mean, I've gone through some, maybe not what some of you have gone through, but I've gone through some what I've thought was significant pain, and it takes over your whole personality. I mean, it's just like when you're in pain, everything is crazy. It doesn't matter where is wrong in your body. It feels like your whole body is just like gone haywire. And it messes with your relationships. It messes with how well you can do your job. It messes with how you communicate with people. Makes you short, makes you, you know, sometimes cantankerous, because you're in pain, and that can dominate you. So that's one of the reasons that Jesus went to the cross. The Bible says, for this reason was the Son of God manifested or made or revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. And that should tell you where the origin of problems, troubles, sickness, disease, weakness, infirmity, pain, suffering, tragedy, hardship. I don't know, there's probably a lot of other words I could add to that. All the bad stuff in life, that's where it comes from. It comes from the devil. It's not God. God loves you. Everybody say, he loves me.
He loves me.
I'm his favorite. Glory to God. I can tell some of you even believe that. You know, it's good. It's a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
But you have to have that attitude and that frame of reference, because if you don't, you're going to get steamrolled. Because the devil doesn't play fair. That's why he kicks you when you're down. Amen? Or sends somebody to kick you while you're down. Or, you know, whatever. Somebody, you know, some of Job's friends will come visit you, you know, to torment you. Praise the Lord. So I want to go to a story in the Bible. So where's my phone? I want to go to a story in the Bible in John chapter 5. Can you find that? John chapter 5. Maybe they'll put it on the screen as well. John chapter 5. I should have it in my history here. Reading history, John chapter 5. Yeah, okay. So this is a story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. So just a little background, the pool of Bethesda, you know, sometimes people think this is great. You know, this was a pool. This is like a swimming pool or something, some big pool. And once in a while, the angel would come down and stir the water. And when you got in the water, you got healed. But really, that was more likely, it was probably not a place of worship. It was probably a place of idol worship. And their superstition was that the angel would come down and stir the water, you get in there. And it might have been even some demonic stuff going on, and sometimes people got healed out of that. And so the pool of Bethesda had, I don't know how many porticos, but anyway, it was a large place, and people gathered there. Many sick people gathered there because they believed that somehow they were going to get in the water and get healed. So there was a man down by the sheep gate by this pool. Bethesda. So Beth always means house of something. I don't know what the rest of it means. It had five roof colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of people, including this man who was paralyzed. So verse 5 says, one man who had been there, who had been an invalid for 38 years. Everybody say 38.
38.
That's quite a long time, right? Yeah. So this guy was paralyzed for 38 years. Tragedy, right? So when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been there already a very long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, I want you to look at the response of this man. He said, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Okay, so we could take that a lot of different places, but I want you to notice is that this man's only hope was to depend on somebody else. I don't have anybody. I don't have a man. And some of the ladies said, amen. I have no man to put me in the water. Lord Jesus. Probably better keep this on track, right? But this guy, his only hope in life was to depend on somebody to get him down to the water. So he wasn't looking for a miracle. He was looking for a miracle, but he wasn't looking to God to get a miracle, right? He was in this place, this possibly heathen place of worship, hoping he would be lucky enough to find somebody to put him in the water because he's been paralyzed for 38 years. So for him, it was hopeless. There's no way he's going to get down to the water. He can't walk. He hasn't walked for 38 years. He's not walking. So if nobody helps him, he's not going to get in that water. Doesn't matter when the angel comes to stir it, he's not going to get there. So it says then that Jesus said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And at once, the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. I want you to notice something. It doesn't say anything that this man had any faith. And there's no indication that he knew even who Jesus was. And it says, now that day was the Sabbath, and then Jesus took some criticism for healing this guy on the Sabbath day. We know that. That's usually what's taught or talked about with this story. But it says in verse 13, now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. So this man had no expectation of anybody ever helping him. And his only hope was that somebody get him to the water and stick him in the water when the angel came. And the angel wasn't even there that day. The angel that they were believing for. But Jesus was there. Do you know that Jesus will show up in the middle of your problems and troubles? Your tragedy, your disaster, your hardship, your suffering. He will show up right in the middle of that. And in spite of you, your stupidity, your stinking thinking, your self-pity, your victim, I'm the victim. In spite of that, Jesus is there. And he's wanting and desiring and ready to do a miracle for you. He didn't make this man, he didn't say, he didn't teach this man anything. He just said, get up, take your bed and get out of here. Now, that's not a very good model for making disciples, and we're not We're not teaching on making disciples this morning, right? But it's a great model to learn the love of God. Because that day, that guy found out how much more God would do for him than a man could do for him. The man could have got him to the water when the angel stirred the water, and he might have gotten healed and he might not have gotten healed. But when Jesus shows up, he'll take you to the place of how much more will our Heavenly Father do for those who love him. How much more? So I want to go from there to a famous prayer. Sometimes we call this the Lord's Prayer. It really isn't the Lord's Prayer. It really was the disciples' prayer, because the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, teach us to pray like John teaches his disciples to pray, right? You can turn there. It's in Luke chapter 11, and you can find it in a couple different places. But I'm reading from the book of Luke. And it says in verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And so he began to teach them a specific prayer. So sometimes, you know, this is a famous prayer. A lot of Christians around the world pray this prayer. It can be a place of unity because everybody knows about this prayer, right? If you become a Christian, this is one of the first things they teach you. It doesn't matter where it is in the world, because this is the Lord's Prayer after all. But it really, it's an old covenant prayer. It isn't a new covenant prayer because Jesus didn't go to the cross yet, right? So it doesn't mean that Jesus taught this prayer as a prayer that we should repeat. And don't get me wrong, I probably could make people mad here. Probably not here in this house, but I could probably make people mad out in internet land by questioning the value of repeating the prayer. But you know, how many pray over their food at lunchtime or dinner time? Most of you? Some of you? I know some of you just forget. You're just heathen. You just don't pray over your food. I have a pastor friend from Portugal who says, I never pray over my food except when I'm in Africa. He said, there you need to pray over your food. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway. But how many have prayed over your lunch and you didn't even think about the prayer you prayed? Some of us grew up in denominations and they had children's prayer. Anybody relate to children's prayers? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a dumb prayer if you're a believer. and you're teaching your kids to pray that. And it's not in the Bible. And it's not the Lord's Prayer either, but I mean, if you're a believer and you're saved, you don't have to pray that he's going to take you when you die, that you're going to go to heaven. It's a sure thing. Amen. Amen. 100%. So now that I have everybody mad at me about praying the Lord's Prayer and praying children's prayers, I mean, I get it. You know, you should teach kids to pray, right? Amen. The disciples thought it was important that Jesus taught them to pray. And he was teaching them. He was teaching them principle in this prayer. So I'm probably already in the weeds. But I want you to look. There's lots of things in this prayer. It can be a model to teach you some principle to pray, some principles of prayer. And I can't go into that right now just because of time. But verse 5 says, and he said to, this is after he already used up all my time. He said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived in a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer, don't bother me, etc. My children are in bed. I can't get up and get you anything. I tell you, he will not get up and get him anything because he is his friend, but yet because of his impudence or persistence, some translations say he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. So we use that part of follow-up to the what we call the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, and we say you should learn to pray persistently because this is teaching you just to keep after God. But a lot of times when people read this, they think, I have to pester God until I have to pester the daylights out of God until he finally answers me. But just think about it for a minute. How much is enough? How much do you have to pester God to get him to answer? And some people think, well, if I can get... You know, the Bible says that if two put 1,000 to flight, if one puts 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. What would happen if I could get 500 people to pray or 1,000 people to pray? Then I'd surely get my answer. But you know what? I know a lot of people who have gotten a lot of people to pray over a specific thing that never got the answer. Why? Why didn't they get an answer? If one puts 1,000 to flight and two puts 10,000, I got 10 people praying for me, why didn't I get it? Isn't that a practical question? Shouldn't you ask yourself if something's not working, why is it not working? So, I think there's more to it. I think there is teaching persistence in prayer here, but I think it's with a different direction. It's not about pestering God and getting him to do something, twisting his arm till he finally answers your prayer. That's not what this is about. This is about coming with expectation. So what was the expectation of the person who came to this friend to get bread for his visitors? The expectation was that he was going to get an answer, right? And the answer was going to be positive. My friend is going to give me bread so that my friends that are arriving from out of town have something to eat, right? So what would we call that expectation? We would call that expectation faith, right? This guy had faith that he could pester his friend enough to get him to give him what he needed, right? So it's not really about pestering God until you get an answer that suits you or get enough people praying for you so that you can get an answer that suits you. It's about coming to God in a place of faith and expectation that opens the way, that reaches out and takes the blessing that God has already provided. So the bread was already there. This man knew that that bread was there. He knew his friend had bread. It just was an odd time, and it was hard to get his friend to get up to get in the bread. He knew the bread was there. The bread is there. Your answer to your prayer is there. Your healing is there. Your finances are there. Whatever it takes to solve a relationship problem, it's there. It's already there. The question is, how do you get that release to come to you? What's already there, what Jesus already provided. So in a little bit, we're going to take communion. We're going to take the body and the blood. We're going to say, Jesus died for me. He bore my sicknesses, carried my diseases, so that I could receive healing, right? The healing is already there. Before you asked, before you got 10,000 people to pray for you, it's already there. It's available to you. It's yours now, even if you can't see it now. So this guy couldn't see the bread. He couldn't feel the bread. He couldn't take the bread home and feed his friends because this guy, other guy, had the door locked and was kids in bed and was asleep. But we know that God does not have the door locked. He's not in bed and his kids are not sleeping.
That's right. That's right.
But the bread is there. And healing is the children's bread, and so it belongs to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, yet because of his impudence, his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever his need. Verse, then let's skip down to, do I want to go there yet? Yeah, so I want to skip down to verse 13. It says, so it's making a comparison between God and people with human nature, right? Okay, we were talking about human nature at the beginning of this. It says, if you then who are evil, or if you're just human, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? And I'm going to stop there. I'm going to come to the Holy Spirit thing later. But how much more will your Father in Heaven give? So if humans can figure out how to get bread for a visiting friend, how much more will God help you to get the bread that you need for your life, to address your situation, your circumstance, your tragedy, your hardship, your challenge, call it whatever you want. How much more? If humanly speaking, we can figure out how to get something, we should be able to get to the how much more our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Amen? So, in between there, in between these verses, you know, I skipped around a little bit. I was at verse 1 and verse 5 and then verse 7 and 8 and then verse 13. But in between there, you'll find some interesting stuff. Verse 9, for example. It says, then I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. That's some really positive imagery. So what is that all about? That is showing you how to get to the place where you have a revelation of how to get to how much more will your Heavenly Father do for you. Those three aspects of prayer will build your faith so that you have expectation of the how much more will God answer me when I come to him with a request. So you say, well, what do you mean by that? First of all, let's just look at ask. Ask and it will be given unto you. That's pretty simple, right? We know how to ask, right? We've known that since we were knee-high to a grasshopper. We could ask, you know. But human experience says when you ask, you don't always get. But that's not what this is about. This says ask and you'll receive. Doesn't it? Is that what your Bible says? That isn't maybe. That isn't sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes he says just wait, maybe, pie in the sky. He says, ask and you will receive. So there's a story in the Bible, I won't turn there, but it's in John chapter 2. Remember Mary, Jesus' mother? And she and Jesus are invited to a wedding. And at the wedding, terrible thing happened. They ran out of wine. Everybody was already drunk, but they ran out of wine. Right? And Mary comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, could you do something about this? And he kind of puts her off and says, it's not my time, blah, 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 blah. But Mary didn't stop there. She went to the servants and said, you see that man over there? Do whatever he says. Mary asked, and Mary had faith. And she wasn't put off because she didn't see it right away. She wasn't put off because Jesus didn't jump to and say, oh, mama, yes. And she was a Jewish mama. And everybody knows, you better obey. She just said, see him, do whatever he says. You know, that's pretty good advice. If Jesus is talking to you in the Bible, just do what he says. If Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to speak to you, just do what he says. If Jesus sends a true prophet to you that really is a prophet, just do what he says. Amen? Because this is a place that'll get you to the place of faith about the how much more will God do for those who come to him. How much more? So let's have a show of hands here for a little bit. There's a scripture that says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us, right? I probably quoted that pretty much right. So how many believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything that you ask or think? He's able. Okay, put your hands down. So how many of you really, in your heart and in your mind, believe that he will do that for you? That's more of you, a few of you, most of you. Some are just going to kind of, this should be me, right? Because Pastor's trying to trick me now, so should be me, right? Okay, so one more question. How many of you believe that he's going to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think according to that power that works in you right now, today? Okay, so you know the right answers, right? And I trust you, you know, you're honest people. You wouldn't lie to the pastor, right? But you know what the reality of that is? We can say that. God will do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think and not really believe it. But we can get ever-increasing faith to reach for that, can't we? Because I could start naming some things. Could you believe for this or could you believe for that? So could you believe for $10? Everybody would probably say, sure, I can do that, right? Could you believe for $50? Who could believe for $500? Who could believe for $1,500,000? You see, you could keep raising that till almost nobody would raise their hands, right? Because it's just like way over where we are. But it's not because God doesn't have any of those amounts of money, is it? That money exists. It's already in the world. It's someplace in the world. It's in somebody's hands. It's probably in the devil's hands. So you have to make him turn loose of it in order for it to come to your hands, right? But you see the point that I'm making? Ask is one of the first steps to get you to a place of faith, of having how much more will God do for those who ask him, right? So Sometimes we look at the Bible as these are the promises of God to me, but these should be the reality of God for us. Amen?
Amen.
But you can only take of that reality and make it yours through faith. And asking is part of the process that you do in faith. Your persistence in prayer is making your hand of faith reach out and take the blessing even when you can't see it. Everybody knows this, the Waymaker song, right? Even when I can't see it, he's still working. Do you believe that? So when you're not seeing it, he's still working. When you're not seeing it, it's still on the way. When you're not seeing it, it's still there. It's not any less existent than it was the day you prayed. Amen? So you might as well take it to the bank and say, it's mine. This healing belongs to me. It's mine, even if I don't see it. Yet. Right? So all of us are probably contending in faith for something, but we have to do something to keep our faith persistent, to keep our faith growing, right? So Jesus is telling us how here. He said, ask, and it will be given you. He's imparting faith to you. Faith that he'll do more than you can ask or think. Then the second thing there is seek, and you shall find. That's pretty positive too, isn't it? Remember the story of Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night. He says, Jesus, you know, he's questioning Jesus about salvation. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Evidently, he got it. Because when Jesus went to the cross, who was it that took him down from the cross and put him in the tomb? It was Nicodemus. So, just like Mary asking Jesus to do wine, which is... could be symbolic of the Holy Spirit, could be symbolic of a lot of stuff. How much more would God do for Mary? I mean, she got the best wine? She got 450 gallons of wine after everybody was all drunk? And she got criticized for, why'd you save the best wine to the last? Then you come to this place with Nicodemus. Of anybody in the Bible, he got the closest to the blood of the covenant of any person who ever lived because he took Jesus down from the cross. You know, we will receive the body and the blood in type by taking communion today. But that man actually had the blood of Jesus on him. Smeared on him. Because it's not a pretty sight taking somebody down from a cross. You couldn't do it without getting the blood on you. In the Old Testament, when the blood got on somebody, what happened? They got forgiven and healed, right? When they took the blood of the lamb, they splashed it on the altar and they splashed it on the people. Why? So that they get healed and forgiven. How much more did God have for Nicodemus, who came sneaking around because he was afraid of his friends? But he got it. How much more will God do for you? And then there's the knock part. There was a Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7 that came to Jesus begging him that he would heal her daughter. Jesus said, get away, you dog. You don't give bread, children's bread to the dogs. Not very nice. But the woman replied, yes, Jesus, but even the little puppies under the table get the crumbs. She wasn't a covenant person. She didn't deserve to get her daughter healed. She wasn't part of the Jewish family that had covenant with God. But she said, I can get part of the covenant if I just get the crumbs. Jesus, heal my daughter. And you know what Jesus said? Your faith has taken a hold of this miracle. Your daughter is well. And when she went home, the daughter was healed, delivered from demon power. How much more She became a covenant person, even though she was outside of the covenant. Most of us here are not Jewish. We're not under that covenant. But because of Jesus and because of his blood, we have a new and better covenant that's established on better promises. How much more will God do it for you than he did for all of these other things? So these steps represent persistence that should take you to a revelation of how much more. Ask, seek, knock will help you get that revelation inside of you. When you have that revelation, it'll take a hold of your miracle, your healing, your deliverance. Will take you out of a place of tragedy, hardship, financial difficulty, marital problems, relationship issues. How much more will God do for you? So let's end with this scripture. If you then, verse 13, Luke chapter 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? Amen. Ask him. Now you can understand why he said he would give the Holy Spirit. How much more would he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? When you have him, when you have the Holy Spirit, you become more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. When you have the Holy Spirit, he leads and guides you into truth, the truth that sets you free. When you have the Holy Spirit, he brings you to a place of faith where your faith is ever increasing and growing and taking a hold of the blessing of God. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have all that you need that pertains to life and godliness so that you can do what God has called you to do and more, because God has so much more for you, for your family, because he loves you. Everybody say, he loves me.
He loves me.
I'm his favorite.
I'm his favorite.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.